laugh, I'm going to get embarrassed here. The third, and I think the greatest reason, he says, is that a lot of UK churches can't be bothered. I think Christians have forgotten the power of the good news, he says. There's this real apathy and this sense of, well, it's good news for me, but it won't be good news for someone else. I'll let somebody else do it. I'll let the enthusiasts or the professionals get on with it. Me, I can't be bothered. I don't know what you think of Chris Duffett's response. It would be interesting, wouldn't it, to ask ourselves what stops us sharing our faith. About 6 years ago, some of you know, Peter and I had the opportunity of spending 3 weeks in India, partly with Ben Francis and his Big Life church planting team. We were there with a group of students from Spurgeon's College in London, where Peter was teaching, and a number of these students were young men. And they got to know some of the young men on the Big Life team. And these young Indian Christians, they'd met quite a number of British Christians who'd gone out with BMS groups, and they had us sussed. The trouble with you Western Christians, they said, is that you've lost your first love of Jesus. And of course they're right, aren't they? But what I wanted to say to them was, yes, you're right, but please would you come and live where we live? And would you show us how not to be worn down by the secular atmosphere we live in? And, if we're honest, how not to be lulled by the comfort of life in the West? Because if we're honest, it's harder to follow Jesus when life's comfortable, isn't it? Until that is, something happens that rocks our world. And then we remember. Then we remember how utterly life-saving is the hope we have in Jesus. In our reading from Genesis, Abraham and Sarah were in that hard place. You probably wouldn't have noticed, but we didn't actually begin this passage. Arkell didn't begin reading at what is actually the beginning of this passage. Because if you've got your Bible open in front of you, it actually begins in Genesis chapter 11, verse 30. But I just felt that that was too brutal a place to launch into without warning. Because it begins, Sarah was barren. It's a horrible word, isn't it? She had no children, which is difficult for any family. But for a family in Abram and Sarah's world, it was the end of everything. Remember, they lived before the death and resurrection of Jesus. And for people in their day, even for people of faith, what happened beyond death was hazy. It was uncertain. And so for Abram and Sarah, with no one to carry on their name, there was no future. And time after time, the Bible uses this picture of barrenness to describe utter hopelessness. For Abraham and for Sarah, there was no way forward. And then God intervenes. God seems to like impossible situations, doesn't he? But notice, would you, he doesn't immediately put everything right. What God does is give Abram a promise. Abram, you who have no future, to you I will give a future. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Did you catch that last bit? All peoples on earth, is your mind expanding, will be blessed through you. You can sort of imagine Abram thinking, can't you, but I only wanted a son. And here he is getting a promise that's so much greater. And you wonder how he felt, don't you? But that's what happens, isn't it? When we open our life to God, we always get more than we bargained for. More often than at first we realize. The promise of God comes to us personally, and it comes to us to take our breath away. And then we realize that this promise comes with a call, and you can't separate the two out. The promise to Abraham comes with this two-edged call, the call to take God seriously, and the call to set out from the place where he'd grown settled and grown comfortable, even comfortable in his hopelessness, to set out on a journey with only God's promise as a map. Leave your country, leave your people and your father's household. This is big stuff. And go to the land I will show you. Since the beginning of this year on Sunday mornings, we've been following an occasional series around everything else, looking at what it means for us to be God's people, what it means for us to be followers of Jesus. And it all begins here. It begins here with Abram and Sarah. What we have in this story is the beginning of God's rescue plan for a world that's in a mess, a world that can't put it all right by itself. You would have thought we'd realize that by now, wouldn't you? What we have here is a rescue plan for a world that otherwise would have no future. And it all begins, if you'll excuse the phrase, with two old biddies, beyond being good for much, who hear God's promise and dare to believe it. And not just believe it on the back burner of life, but really believe. Abram and Sarah take God seriously. And they stake their lives on God's promise, and they leave with only God's promise in the bank. And it happens. From this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. And one of those descendants, of course, is Jesus. And through Jesus, we've become part of this great family of God's people and inheritors of this promise. A promise that, if we're honest, is more than many of us bargained for when we opened our lives to God. This incredible, awe-inspiring promise that all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. An incredible privilege and an awesome responsibility. But God, I only want you. I'm not sure I want to be bothered with all the rest. But just as with Abraham, the promise comes to us with a call to take God seriously and to set out on a riskily open-ended journey, following the call of God we hear in Jesus. But it's a struggle, isn't it, to take God seriously in this society we've grown up in that assumes that we human beings are the center of the universe and God's there to add value when we want him to, when we need him to. I don't know, do you ever have moments when you realize how we treat God and almost wonder how we dare? Lots of you know the C.S. Lewis story, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. The story of Aslan, the rightful king of Narnia, coming to set Narnia free from the spell of the White Witch. And lots of you will remember that wonderful moment when the children are about to meet Aslan, and Mr. Beaver's telling them about Aslan. And Susan, one of the children, asks, "So is Aslan a man?" "Aslan a man? Aslan is a lion, the lion, the great lion." "Ooh," said Susan, "I'd thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous meeting a lion." "Safe?" said Mr. Beaver. "Who said anything about safe? Course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you. Not safe, but so good. The one who, whether we recognize it or not, is the center of all things, isn't safe, but is so good." A few years ago, I was giving a lift back from a conference to a lady called Diane, who happened to be a nun. And I was asking her as we were in the car, how it was when she decided to become a nun. And this is what she said. She said, well, there comes a point when you realize that if you believe in God, you have to take God seriously. And this is my way of taking God seriously. This is the way God's calling me to live for him. Now, for some of us, the good news is that we're not all called to become nuns or monks, but we are all called to follow God's call. The call we hear in Mark's gospel when Jesus sees Simon and Andrew and James and John and says, come, follow me. And what do? Immediately, without delay, they leave and follow. And we're all called to leave, not necessarily to travel to the other side of the world. In fact, some of our journeys are the hardest journeys, involve staying put exactly where we are. But we are all called to leave, and Heather was indicating it really in what she said. We're called to leave old attitudes and old habits and old securities. We're called to leave old assumptions about what makes a successful life. We're called to leave old hurts and old wounds and old grievances. And we're called, whether we move or whether we stay, to follow Jesus. I guess we all have people we look up to, don't we? For me, one of those people is a lady called Ada. Ada Hiley, who was a member of our church in London. Ada was one of those people who didn't just talk it, you know, she lived it. She was a woman of incredible integrity, but such an attractive and a gracious integrity. And I remember a number of years ago now talking with Ada, and she was talking about a situation when someone she knew, a Christian man, was in conflict with someone else. Yes, it happens, doesn't it, all the time. And she was obviously concerned about this. And what she said has stayed with me through the years. Because what she said was this: I hope he's following the Lord in how he's talking to people about this. And why do I remember that? Because immediately I thought of all those times when I don't follow the Lord in how I speak about people and about situations. Immediately I thought about all those thoughts and feelings inside me that I feed sometimes, which actually I feel ashamed of. And I guess it's the feeling of shame I still remember all these years later. Not that I haven't repeated it since. We've got one last picture. Okay, what do you see? What do you see in this picture? What do you see? Desert? We see a desert and we see some trees. And what do the trees say to us? That there's water, that there's life, absolutely. Water that makes all the difference when you're crossing a desert. Water which makes the difference between life and death when you're crossing a desert. We're called to take God seriously. We're called to let our lives be shaped by following Jesus. Because we are called for a greater purpose, an infinitely greater purpose than just our comfort. We are called to show the world where to find living water, where to find the water of life. And it's not about being perfect. It's just about being authentic. It's about being willing to follow and keep on following. And when we get it wrong, coming back and standing up and following again. It's about being willing to follow this Jesus who has captured our hearts and changed our lives. Who is our hope and peace and comfort and strength and life itself. The living Jesus who is here among us this morning. Offering us the living water we need as we journey on. So we're going to take a few moments. a few moments of stillness and quietness to drink in his presence and all he gives to us this day. Let's come and rest in the gracious presence of our God. And in the quietness, as we hear again his call, as we feel afresh that tug on our heart, we come to confess those places where we struggle, where we don't find it easy to follow him. And Lord, by your Spirit, we pray that you will come into those places that, to be honest, we can't put right, but we can open before you. Lord, we open them. We're honest about our struggle. And thank you so much that in this place we can be. And we ask that you will continue to search our hearts and our minds and our lives. But more and more parts of our lives, in every dimension and every depth, we may indeed follow you. And Lord, where we're struggling because the journey's hard, thank you that we can rest in your strength, in your peace and in your love. And Father, thank you for the promise that the good work that you have begun in us and in your world, you will continue by your Spirit until you bring it and all things to completion on that great and glorious day of Christ Jesus. When we shall see not just your promise, but its fulfillment, as heaven and earth are fused together and all things cry glory. Father, we bless you and we thank you, and surrender our lives afresh to you, thanking you so much that we can do that. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We're going to gather our morning together as we stand and sing again. As we sang the hymn that says, "I cannot tell how all this will happen, but this I know, you are God, and you are my God. And I worship you. I cannot tell." Let's stand and sing.
I cannot tell why he whom angels worship should set his love upon the sons of men, or why a shepherd's he should seek the wondrous to bring them back, they know not how or when. But this I know, that he was born of Mary, when Bethlehem's manger was his only home, and that he lived at Nazareth and labored, and so the Savior of the world is come. I cannot tell how silently he suffered, as with his grace he brings this place of tears. Oh, how his heart upon the cross was broken, the crown of pain 33 years. But this I know, he heals the broken hearted, and stays us and calms all the king fear, and lifts the burden from the heavy laden. For yet the Savior of the world is here. I cannot tell how he will win the nations, how he will claim his earthly heritage, how satisfy the needs and aspirations of East and West, of sinner and of sage. But this I know, the skies will thrill with rapture, and myriad myriad human voices sing, and earth to heaven and heaven to earth will answer. At last the Savior of the world is King.
And now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or even imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.